Now, the book of Ephesians is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, a letter that takes us on a journey celebrating what God's grace accomplished in us, for us, and through us. The first two chapters tell us that God's grace redeems us, grows us, and saves us from sin for good works. As we continue our look at Ephesians 11 through 20, which emphasization is not common in our world. We are much more familiar with persistent animosity, hostility, growing conflict, and destructive division. We isolate more than we come together, and we separate more often than we tend to cooperate. We are a war, a world, a culture, and a society increasingly need an alternative. How we need the grace that reconciles, the grace that works on our hearts, in our lives, and shapes our relationships. Oh, how we need that grace that brings reconciliation. Well, look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 13. There Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, hid from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers," because the Apostle Paul first celebrates the fact that God reconciles us to himself by his grace. Though we don't deserve it and we can never earn it, we who were once excluded are now included. In the Old Testament, God had reached out to the Jews in covenant relationship. But in the eyes of most Jews, Gentiles were largely excluded, as far from God as people could get. In fact, they were called the uncircumcised, a designation of harsh derision. Gentiles were excluded. They were left out. They were ostracized by the Jews. For they were outside the covenant, without hope, and without God in the world. That has to be the saddest of descriptions. Because without God means that they lacked a true, but at a time that was made worse by common belief in a pantheon of gods who were capricious and unpredictable in nature. A world devoid of the God of the Bible, back then and now, leads to unnerving uncertainty, a growing tendency to despair, and ultimately, those are sad words, without hope and without God in the world. And many live there today. But Paul announced an alternative. In verse 13, he wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Though once far away, separated from God, God's grace in Christ Jesus has included Gentiles both then and now. That means by God's grace, we too are included. You see, the Christian answer to the hopelessness and despair so prevalent in a world without God is in the knowledge of the true God who loves us, have, and who has opened a way for us to know him and experience his grace, his mercy, and his provision in any all circumstances. So no matter who we are, no matter what we've done in our past, no matter where we come from, we're included in God's offer of salvation. We are included in God's plan of redemption. And that In Jesus and through his sacrifice on the cross, Gentiles too can share in relationship with God. These who are strangers or foreigners to the covenant are welcomed because God destroyed the dividing wall, a literal and spiritual wall. I mean, in the days of this letter, there was an area in the Jewish temple known, and that designation restricted access of the Gentiles to the temple proper. And it was a symbol of a practical separation from the covenant God. A stone wall kept them from approaching where only Jews could go. And an inscription was placed on the wall that read, "No one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure round the temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame." Gentiles were not apart. They were kept at a distance. But now, Paul wanted everyone to know that God, through Christ, had reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to himself, and will welcome both Jews and Gentiles into the church. Because of God's grace through the blood of Christ Jesus, we who were once separated from God can become citizens of God's kingdom, members of God in our lives. We who were once excluded and far off are now included and brought near. We who were enemies of God and are now reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. So then Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By the grace of us, we are reconciled to God. We have God. We have hope. And then Paul goes on to point out that grace not only reconciles us to God, grace reconciles us to one another. Look at verses 14 through 18. "Reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." These two groups, Jews and Gentiles, formerly alienated from each other by fierce nationalism, cultural pride, religious claims, and deep-seated lingering hostility, are united in Christ to become one. The purpose of God's work in Christ Jesus is not limited to restoring our broken relationship with God and giving new life to individual people. God's purpose goes beyond that to involve the bringing of those individuals, whatever their differences, into unity as God's people. See, God's grace does not eliminate differences. But God's grace transcends them by making us one in Christ Jesus. Oneness. Well, that's a remarkable concept, particularly in our culture today. A culture that is a constant threat to the unity and work of the church. Churches and denominations are increasingly tempted to focus more on lesser things that divide than the main things that unite. But the gospel centers not on our differences, but on what we have in common. First of all, that we're all sinners. There is a kinship among us. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's worse. But in Christ, we all have access to God by one Spirit. That means we who were once alienated from one another by history, tradition, culture, language, background, and religion are brought together in a new humanity, created and saved by God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing our world today and the technology that we have. Technology is rapidly unifying our world geographically. I mean, we can travel to or communicate with almost anyone in the world. But the chasms between us, resulting from hate, distrust, and division, are not subject to technological cures. Though technological advances have made the world a neighborhood, only the reconciling grace of God can make it a brotherhood, a family of people coming together in their differences. But that's what grace does. Those reconciled to God are also reconciled to one another. You know, throughout this passage, the twin themes of reconciliation to God and people to one another are inseparably intertwined. Because the grace that reconciles us to God also breaks down walls and brings us together. This grace also transcends our differences by making us new creatures. In verse 15, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. God made all who received him new people. They became Christian. God did not eliminate their differences, but enabled them to come together in spite of them. And he does so by the law of love. Those touched by God's grace become less selfish, less arrogant, less fault-finding, more patient, more gentle, kind, and gracious themselves. See, the reality is we can find fault with anyone over anything if we are so inclined. And some do. And that's the focus of our world. I mean, the Pharisees even found fault with Jesus. But a relationship founded on grace, that's of God. And it contributes to peace. You see, if we're believers, we face the challenge of making real in everyday relationships with one another the reconciling grace we experience from God. And it's not always easy to work out those particular differences. Church, when it came to the difference between Jews and Gentiles, I mean, you can't get any more different than that. But Paul was sure that both groups belonged, despite their differences. And the early church worked hard to maintain that unity in spite of their differences. Because they were all part of God's people. They were all part of God's, just not a structure or a building. But the metaphors used by Paul do point to a place. It's a place of hospitality where all people are welcome. A place where people can gather to seek what God wants for our lives and our world. A place where God's people join together seeking God's purposes. Yes, the church is a place. It's also a gathering of people. And because it's made up of people, it remains imperfect. That means reconciliation is an ongoing process. So don't get discouraged by disagreement. Don't be discouraged by occasional squabbles in the church. Because as Eugene Peterson has pointed out, the church is comprised of a vast company of men and women in all stages of maturity. Crawling infants and squalling babies, awkward and impulsive adolescents, harassed and fatigued parents, and occasional holy men and holy women who have it all together. All of us who understand and practice peace in the company of Jesus, who is our peace, have a lot of maturing to do. About the time we are becoming mature, if we ever do, we find that we have brought another generation into the world that has to go through the whole process once again. Humankind does not mature all at once. And so peace is constantly in the making and constantly at risk. Now, I love Eugene Peterson. Because our unity comes not from organization, from ritual, from liturgy or creeds. It comes not from common interests, preferences, or opinions. The unity of the church comes from Christ. And the church will experience unity only when we realize that we do not exist to propagate a point of view or to all people can seek and meet the Lord together and where the Spirit of God works. Paul wrote to assure the Gentile believers that they were not mere Jewish proselytes. They weren't second-class citizens. They were fellow citizens with them of their full acceptance and inclusion in the church, assuring them that they've been reconciled to God and to one another. In this passage, the Lord is the subject of 9 verbs, and they tell us something about God's intention for the church. In verse 14, Jesus is our peace, made us one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. In verse 15, Jesus abolished the law of enmity, created one new humanity, and established peace. In verse 16, Jesus reconciled them both and put to death their hostility. And in verse 17, Jesus proclaimed peace. And though God is the actor, we are involved. In verse 5, God joins us together. And in verse 22, God builds us up. See, we are a part of what God is seeking to do in this world that is so often polarized, fractured, and broken. He is calling us out. He is compelling us to provide an alternative of peace, of reconciliation, of cooperation. Now, I know reconciliation is complex. It is hard at times and is multi-layered. A lot goes on into making peace. But it is God who is doing this in us and among us by His grace. See, the picture in this passage moves from a divided and estranged humanity, alienated from God and from one another, to the peacemaking Savior who, by the reconciling power of His grace, creates new people, forms a new community, and establishes a new family under the Lordship of Christ Jesus. That is what church is intended to be. A contrast community to what is so common in our world. A contrast community that is reconciled to God and reconciled to one another by God's grace. Are you able to see that alternative? Do you see what God is doing not only in our relationship with Him, but in our relationship to each other? Radical transformation that intent would bring about in our midst and in our world if we increasingly embrace the reconciling grace of God, what He does for us in relation to Him but also what he does among us in relationship to each other. This morning is God's grace having its way in you, in God's forgiveness, to become a part of God's family, to share in God's promises, and to draw near to God in relationship. Well, because of the blood of Christ Jesus, you can. You can be reconciled to God. Perhaps you're here this morning and God is laying it on your heart for the first time to say, God, I have lived without hope and without you for far too long. Help me to walk with you in faith from this day forward. But I know what you've done for me in Christ Jesus, and I want to respond to that gift of love and grace with faith. Perhaps this morning God is moving you for the first time. Or perhaps you're here and you're a person of faith. Well, is grace shaping your relationship with others? Are kindness and forgiveness, patience becoming more natural? When the world is being polarized and ripped apart, are you finding ways to build bridges? To come together, to work together, to pull together for the glory of God and the good of our world. Is grace having its effect in you as a person of faith as you walk with others? Is it changing you? How you see and relate to those around you? Perhaps this morning God is calling you to a renewal to say, God, help me live out your grace in relation to those around you. You may have some very tough relationships. We all do. There are tougher places to exhibit grace. And maybe help me be an agent of reconciliation in this broken and fractured world. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home. A place to partner with fellow believers, to grow in the faith, to come together, to worship God, to seek God, to grow in the grace of God, and increasingly be transformed by it. God's leading you to join with us here at First Baptist. We would welcome you to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation this morning. However God may be leading you to respond, whether there in your seat or here at the front, I invite you to do so as we stand together and sing, Just As I Am. Would you stand?